Welcome back to our virtual service at Cayucas Community Church. We're grateful that you've joined us for today's message and for the worship that is found below the video or audio. We encourage you to use that either before or after the message, and there is one song there particularly designed for following the service today. In this Sunday, where we are now back into only virtual after being together, here we are back in an essentially empty room. And I wish, as I've thought about this, that I would be able to sit down with people and be face-to-face, one-on-one, enjoying the kind of conversations and fellowship that we have often had in the past. And yet, as God has opened up these opportunities for us, we recognize we aren't in control of all of this, and we're trusting that God will continue to use these virtual services for your growth and encouragement. If you have feedback for me about how you're doing, about how you're responding to the virtual services, if you see something that might make them more meaningful, we would welcome your feedback. There's a comment box on the website, or you can call or email the church, and we would be delighted to interact with you or just to receive the thoughts that you have. As we look ahead to this week where in America we celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday, I just want to pause for a second here to express my thanks to all of you who are joining us for your faithfulness in this, for your encouragement and support, and for joining us in this journey of trying to follow the guidelines of our country and our faith simultaneously. We are looking forward to the first opportunity where we can get back together to worship, and also continuing to pray for God's resolution to the health crisis so that all of these restrictions might someday be taken away and we are back here full and ready to praise the Lord together. Among those I want to say a public thank you today are the team that's here with me in the room right now. These men have just given time and energy and initiative to solving sound and video problems, to setting things up, to meeting me here at times and flexing with my schedule so that we can, on a regular basis, bring these messages to you. So to Gary and Dick and Adrian and Greg, who in particular have been here the most, I do want to say publicly thank you to all of you guys. And also to the many who have been helping us with the outdoor services and also when we came back in to be here early, setting up, taking down, providing for all of the protocols that we follow, distributing things that need to be distributed in a safe fashion. It's just been a joy for me to watch our church family come together and tackle this with a spirit of unity and even with a spirit of happiness and joy in their service. So to any of you that have been involved in that in small or big ways, I want to say thank you to you. Given that we hope to reopen the doors for in-person services, but don't know when, I'll remind you that you can always check the website. There's a coronavirus page there that we put all the updates on. You can check it at any time. And we will continue to try to email and call those of you that don't have web access to keep you up to date in advance of any changes that we make. Personally, I've been enjoying just trying to live out in my own life 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. These very well-known verses, but they just have daily opportunity for application. Paul gives us three commands in those three verses. First, rejoice always. And I'm continually asking God to give me, and I hope to give you, joy in Him and even joy amidst the circumstances that we may not choose for ourselves. Secondly, he says, pray without ceasing. And I've been encouraged by many of you who have told me over these months of virus response that your prayer life is probably better than it's ever been. You find yourself communing with God over many things, not just the physical ones, and it's been a source of growth, and I pray for myself and you that we continue to increase and abound in that. And then finally, give thanks in all things. So on this time, a season of Thanksgiving, it's good to remind ourselves this is a worthy goal to pursue every day of our lives, to be people that are filled with gratitude. And why these three things? Well, Paul then ends by saying, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So if you want to do the will of God, here are three things very simply you can join me in pursuing and asking God to bring growth and blessing into your life and through you to the lives of people around you. In that spirit, we want to come to the Scriptures again this morning and ask God to teach and encourage us and draw us forward in other ways as well in our walk with Him. Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask that You would make us joyful, that You would make us prayerful and grateful people. We need You to carry us and to comfort us, to encourage us and to strengthen us, to continue to teach us and motivate us. And even as we come to the Scriptures now, by Your Holy Spirit, would You accomplish these things in us for Your praise and glory? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm wondering this morning if you've ever had a project or responsibility that you engaged and found sooner or later it became overwhelming. It sort of became unmanageable for you. You wondered whether you could even survive it or complete it. Didn't seem doable. Felt buried by it. I know I've had some occasions in my life where things that looked very possible sort of spun out of control or expanded beyond what I ever anticipated. And it's not uncommon that we find ourselves overwhelmed. I just saw a book advertised today on a webpage that I happened onto that had a book with that very title, Overwhelmed, and it was to describe for us how we can find control in the chaos that has come into our lives. Now, in our text today, we find ourselves with Moses being very overwhelmed. And he also has the offer of help from a family member. So think about that situation or situations when you maybe have felt overwhelmed and ask yourself, how would I feel if a family member dropped in and this started giving me advice? And for even more specificity, how would you feel if your father-in-law dropped into your world and began to suggest to you how to manage the overwhelming things you were facing? You know, they come for the holiday and say, man, your kitchen is a mess. You need to get this thing organized. Or your garage is a mess for some of us who work in the garage. Or they just sort of imply, you know, you're just a Martha, meaning you are worried and bothered about too many things. Or you work too long, or you work too hard, or whatever it might be that they observe as they walk into your world. What would you do? That's a little bit what we get to explore in our text today. For Israel, we saw in the previous chapter, had been granted water by God out of their grumbling. He still graciously, mercifully met their needs and then carried them forward in their first military battle and gave them victory. We turn the page, if you will, into the next chapter, and the first thing that we encounter there is Moses' father-in-law coming onto the scene. So we have an encounter with a father-in-law. Now, it caught my attention, this father-in-law aspect of it, more than any other time I've read through this. It just kept popping off the page, and I finally stopped and counted them out 13 different times in these verses. Jethro is referred to as Moses' father-in-law far more often than he is referred to by name. So it suggests to us that there is something significant happening in this relationship, though I'm going to leave it to you to explore that further on your own and perhaps to determine what God might have been up to in recording it so many times for us. If nothing else, it's talking to us about the relational dynamic that is going on in the text here. The opening verses have all kinds of interesting things that would be fun to spend time on, and we just don't have it. But there we discover that Jethro has come with Moses' wife and children from Midian, made this travel, which suggests to us, tells us that Moses has been batching it ever since he began his interactions with Pharaoh back in the Exodus. So Jethro, they had apparently returned to Jethro's home. He was caring for them. The implication seems to be it was for their provision and safety while Moses was engaging with the Pharaoh and attempting to effect the rescue of Israel out of its slavery. But now somehow word has reached him as to both where they are and that it might be all right for them to come. So Jethro has hunted them down and arrives with his wife and his two sons. The names of his sons are given to us and the reason for those namings. And that's an interesting study on its own, but we're not going to go there this morning. The most important thing that begins to surface in chapter 18 of Exodus here is the interaction that then takes place between Jethro and Moses upon their meeting. There's a warm greeting. Moses bows before him. He welcomes him. And then he begins to explain to him what Yahweh has done for Israel and how he has fulfilled his promises. If you think back to the earlier part of the book, Moses had asked permission from Jethro to leave, to go back to Egypt, because God had asked him to lead his people in this deliverance. There is probably a fairly long gap in the communication here of exactly what's happened with Moses in this journey. By the responses of Jethro, he hasn't been getting his Twitter feed nor checking in on his Facebook page. And so Moses comes along to fill him in, and we pick that up in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 18. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done in Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord," this is Yahweh, "is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now here the text tells us that there is a reunion that takes place, there is a celebration that takes place, followed by the sacrifices. And the implication for many commentators here is that there probably was a conversion in Jethro's heart. Remember, he was a priest in Midian, and the Midianites were not followers of Yahweh. God hadn't even revealed himself in that way until Moses was back in Egypt and ready to deliver the people. So whatever his religious background and whatever his priestly responsibilities, he makes an amazing admission here that God has blessed his people, including Moses, and that he has demonstrated that he is above all other gods. And if that truly is a change of heart for him, which seems to must be the case in that Moses is willing to offer this sacrifice to God with him, then we have a major transformation in the spiritual composition of Moses' extended family. The next verses tell us, however, that in the morning, the scene changes, and Jethro observes what happens with Moses' life and how overwhelmed he is in his responsibilities. This is a time where Moses is now faced with trusting God in his own personal life and service for his provision, not just for the children of Israel, but for his own strength, for his own guidance. And it gives us, in the following verses, things about the how and the heart of ministry. Now, I've studied this passage before. I've heard it spoken on before. And there's a lot of emphasis in those times on how, the structure that Jethro suggests to Moses for how to serve the people of Israel. What has really struck me in this journey through it is that there is, yes, a how, there is a response to the need, a methodology, if you will, But the underlying context here is the importance of the heart about how we go about that. So as we progress through the text this morning, I hope you can look for and see with me both aspects of this and how they may come together. We continue with the text in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people, and why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Now, don't you love it when the guy who has just landed in Dodge, who has not been personally present nor experienced anything of these last couple months of the Israelites' journey, wakes up his second morning in camp, and he's ready to critique what is going on with Moses' work. I suspect Moses felt a little bit of zing of correction in those two questions that he asked. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Why are you letting these people stand around all day? And we will find in the next verse that the suggestion becomes explicit. I can also imagine that it might have gone through Moses' mind, you know, standing out there holding up that rod and being supported by Aaron and Hur and this great victory that God effected. Why couldn't you have come that day, Jethro, and seen how God was at work in this situation? But in the sovereignty of God, we look at this and we say God sent him at the right time for a specific purpose. Let me pause to ask, how do you feel when somebody jumps into your world and tries to fix your overwhelmedness? Maybe right now that isn't from overwork. Maybe you feel overwhelmed in other ways in your life. But when somebody who hasn't been a part of it walks in and presumes to give you advice, sometimes that's a tough thing to accept. We're in the midst of a constant decision-making, of pivoting, of changing, of deciding, can I go to the grocery store today? Should I go to the doctor today? Can I go to church this week? We're overwhelmed with isolation and anxiety and decision fatigue. Or maybe in this particular week, we're looking at it and going, how do I handle the holidays this year? Excuse me, I have desires to be with family, but certain people are telling me maybe I shouldn't travel, or maybe I shouldn't get together with them, or I normally do holidays with friends, but can I do that? Is it safe to do that? Does somebody have the right to tell me not to do that? And we can feel pretty blown up, if you will. Moses has been armpits and elbows in leading and guiding this horde of grumblers along their journey. Now, the other thing we discover here is that their grumblings were not only to Moses and to God, but they were to each other. You know, your tent peg is on my piece of the desert, or your sheep did his business in my property and you didn't use the ewe mitt, or you took some of my manna and I don't have enough for dinner. The text doesn't tell us explicitly what these disputes were, but it does let us know that there were a lot of them. For the people had lined up all day long from morning till night. We might say the lines to Moses were longer than the lines at DMV. And to Jethro, his methodology, the how of his service, is lacking. So he jumps in with what appears to be unsolicited advice. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Now, to put this in CCC terms, this is like Fred Smith going to Lee Pando and saying, "What you are doing is not good." We assume just by the chronology, Moses is roughly 80, and his wife's father-in-law, unless she was much younger than Moses, would then be maybe 15 to 20 years older. So a 100-year-old guy telling an 80-year-old guy, You just don't have your act together. You need to do this differently. And if we stopped at this point in the text, I would be inclined to say that Jethro is kind of violating a fundamental principle of how you parent adult children. What is that? Giving advice when it's not asked for. That is either a journey of great courage or extreme foolishness. Somehow adults parenting younger adults, their children, have to come to grips with the principle of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that when they marry, they leave their father and mother and they cleave to their spouse and they become one, one flesh in multiple ways, one heart, one mind, one family. It's not that they leave all advice of their parents, but it is that they become a unit unto themselves. And it's a challenge, I think, for most of us who have adult children to know how best to do that, when to keep our mouth shut, and when to just trust God to do that work, and when to step in and offer a suggestion. Now, reading on in the text, I think we can give get Jethro through this without a go-to-jail card, because it's very clear that his motive, at least, is the welfare of Moses and the welfare of all the people. So the next section of the text takes us from overwhelmed to amply supplied. Verse 18, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Here is Jethro's explanation for what we have as verse 17, that what Moses is doing is not good. Verse 19, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear with you the burden. If you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." Now, I've done a little speculating this morning. I'm going to do a little more on this text, but I want to say something before we go. I'm not making these assumptions or suggestions because I think the text needs more truth. You'll find if you follow with us from time to time, I do this as I'm exploring the scriptures. I try to get behind what is actually in the text to look at what's in the heart of the people. Why do we do that? It's not because we want to add to the biblical record. It's because we want to engage the text. And I find for myself that when I engage the text in that way, it helps to expose my heart, my emotions, my thoughts, and my feelings. Not because that's exactly what was going on there, but because that's what's going on here. Or to say it in a principal form, it plows up the ground of my heart and my emotions so that the seeds of the truth that are clearly in the text can be planted and grow. It breaks the crust off of just seeing the scriptures as a dusty old book, and it helps me to understand how does it meet me in the thoughts and feelings that I have in a context that is not the same but might be similar to this. So what would Moses perhaps have been thinking? "Man, Dad, you're new on the scene and you're giving me an awful lot of advice in a hurry." Or, you know, "Don't you know that God tells me what to do directly? He and I are pretty tight these days. And who do you think you are, brand new to this relationship with God, to be telling me what I should do?" Or maybe on the other side he says, "Man, you drilled it. You saw it. That's exactly what's going on in my heart. I feel totally overwhelmed. I don't like the way these people are lined up and waiting. I just haven't come up with a better methodology. And this is where we meet a lot of the how. Now, some of the heart is in Jethro's reasons for it. He wants to see the responsibility shared. He wants to see the people at peace. He wants his son-in-law to not be overwhelmed in what he's doing. And so he lays out some very specific advice. I'm going to touch on three specific concepts that I think are not only real to Moses, but are also very applicable to us in situations of life that we find. Number one, I'll try to state these in sort of a principle form. When you're overwhelmed, share the load. Verse 18, the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. In verse 22, it will be easier for you and they will bear the burden with you. In other words, part of this is yours, Moses, but part of it is theirs. And it's a good idea to know the difference. It's a good idea to define what is it that God really wants of you and what is it that others can come alongside of you and carry as a part of their responsibility. Or if we press this a little harder, what we see is that without help, the best of leaders, the wisest of people, can become overwhelmed and burned out. Now, I don't think Moses is burned out here, but Jethro is perceiving that he is on a path to his own personal destruction and perhaps to a rebellious response from the people who feel like their needs aren't being met. And so he essentially says to Moses, you keep the main thing for you. You are to lead the people to God. You are to represent them to God. You are to help them walk in His ways. But there are parts of this that when they understand that, they can take care of on their own, and you will do well to let them do that. Secondly, his advice said that the character and heart matter. Especially, he describes this in the people who are going to come to Moses' side. Verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people. These are men who fear God, they are trustworthy, and they hate a bribe, or we might say they are just or fair in how they go about judging these situations. Now, my first response to this is, hey, politicians in America, would you take note here? America needs more people with this kind of character and heart. But it is also equally important to us in our families, in our churches, that we have people of character who are providing for us the ways and means to know and to follow after God. The third principle then comes to all of us, and it is an encouragement to serve God with the gifts and abilities that He has given to us. This whole plan that Jethro lays out is predicated on finding these qualified and capable people who are willing to serve, which to me implies that Jethro sort of understood what we discover more explicitly defined for us in the New Testament, that God gives those individuals in His family, His people, gifts and abilities, and He desires that they use them for His purposes. They are to invest them for the welfare of the whole community. In the New Testament, we find Paul describing this and Peter describing this in much more detail, that God, by His Spirit, has given spiritual gifts to His people, believers in Jesus, and that those are gifts for works of service. They are given to us at and by God according to His plan and purpose. We don't get to pick them. They're given sovereignly. And so our response is to joyfully receive them and faithfully to steward them. And this is the kind of attitude that Jethro is suggesting to Moses here. It was a situation that, as best as we can tell, Moses had never experienced before. Circumstances that we arrive in as people following after God, seeking to do what He wants, bring us to intersections we could never have anticipated. I could spend the next half hour describing specific situations that I've encountered in my ministry life that I would never have anticipated, and most of which I would never have written into the story if God had asked me to do it. It's much like the situation we're in currently. None of us wanted to wake up early this year and say, hey, there's a viral pandemic in the world, and now it's going to change the way we do life and the way we do family and the way we travel and the way we worship and the way we gather for holidays and the way we recreate and go out and the things we can do and the things we can't do. I don't think any of us would have thought to write such a thing into our story and into our world. Frankly, I wasn't very excited when we got the announcement again early this week that our church gatherings are supposed to shut down and we would have to go back to virtual church. And yet I say to myself, I know the God who is behind this, and I know He has purposes, and He will work those things out for our good. We've talked about all of those on prior Sundays. So even though we've never faced this specific set of circumstance, we can trust God to raise up for us and to guide us to find those who are gifted, who are skilled, like the guys I thanked at the beginning of the service and those who have served in various ways during this period of time. And He has raised them up, equipped them, given them a heart, given them a desire, given them faithfulness, and He will continue to do that with any and all of us who are willing to trust Him for it. It may stretch us, just as God was stretching Moses. It may take us to places we haven't been before, but we can trust God for those spots, for that time, and in due time, He will bring to us both the wisdom and the strategy, the methodology, the how of this text. And if we will tune our hearts, He will use us for each other's good so that we too can live in peace. Verses 24 to 26 really bring the heart into the how. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of Israel. He made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and they judged the people at all times, and any hard case they brought to Moses, but any smaller matter they decided for themselves. Now this is really just the execution of the plan. It tells us that what was suggested, Moses implemented. In other words, he listened to the advice and he surrendered himself to it, and to any defensiveness that might have come up in his heart that would have created a resistance, or I can figure this out on my own, or I don't think I need to listen to your advice on this subject. God wants me to do something differently. He's going to tell me directly. In a principle, I think what this suggests to us is that humble people see and embrace wisdom, and they accomplish the things that God has set before them. Arrogant people will self-protect, and then they do stupid stuff. As my friend John is wont to say, stupid hurts. Moses implements this fairly elaborate system of justice, what we might call a sort of pyramid-structured supervisory process, and it apparently worked extremely well. That was the how. Chiefs, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. It appears to be a good plan, and it worked well. But I can tell you that is because the heart was right. The book of Numbers tells us that Moses was the most humble man on the earth. He was willing to open his heart and to let God use a person dropped into his world to give him guidance that would be a benefit to him and to the people that he served. I just need to say before we move on here that not all structures and strategies go as well as this one did. I had a pastoral acquaintance friend up in Oregon years ago who had heard some teaching on this passage, went back enthusiastically to his church, created this highly structured organizational model where there were people over people over people over people, and tried to organize the whole ministry around a small group structure. And so those who were in the small groups could then serve in other places and other places. And it flourished for a period of time because people got kind of excited about it initially. He got a lot of praise and encouragement from people that were around him. But as they continued on the path of implementation, somewhere along the heart issues got compromised. And so that which started out to be a source of encouragement and help and guidance and even accountability soon became a billy club by which people felt they were being beaten into submission. In order to serve in one place, they were demanded to serve in another. In order to lead something here, they had to be in something over here. And pretty soon, people's lives got so overwhelmed and without compassion or a sense of exception for cases that seemed worthy, they just felt beat down, and the thing, faster than it went together, collapsed and fell apart. The how without the heart almost always falters or fails. People still need to be shepherded even in a good organizational structure. And so the best structure with the wrong heart is very unlikely to be helpful, and it will probably wound the people that are in the structure. The other thing I've observed is that with the right heart, even a clumsy or not totally effective structure can be incredibly effective because the heart of the people, both those serving and being served, is in the right place. Well, the final thing we touch on in this passage comes out of the final verse, where we discover that God will drop people into our lives, sometimes for a very short time, that we might fulfill His purpose, and they are there for just a season. Verse 27 says, "So Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country." In other words, Jethro parachuted into Moses' life. As best as we can tell, he may have only been there for a few days, and then Moses releases him to go back to his home. If he has truly become a follower of Yahweh, he not only releases him to go home, but he sends him on an evangelistic endeavor. He is now out to reach the people of Midian and introduce them to the God who is greater than all other gods. And I find from this an encouragement that sometimes God will bring a person, drop a person into our world for a very specific spiritual purpose. Sometimes those people become long-term trusted friends with whom we serve over extended periods of time. Aaron and Joshua in this text are long-term partners for Moses in his service to God and the people of Israel. But sometimes God drops them in just for a very brief period for a very particular purpose. And either way, we need to receive them all with a grateful heart. I thought about this as I was preparing and thinking, you know, if there were people in the room with me today, our church family, I could probably just walk around the room person by person by person and comment on how God has brought them into my life for some purpose, for some service, for some support, great or small. The interesting thing is that there seems to be no hierarchy in God's mind, that those who over the thousands and the hundreds are inherently better or more faithful or more spiritual than those who are over the 50s and the 10s. For in God's kingdom, the question is not, do I do more with what I have, or do I force it to be expanded in its size, but am I faithful to what God has given me and asked me to do? The end of that is that when the how and the heart of ministry are right, the purposes of God are fulfilled in us and through us. I'm wondering if maybe there's somebody in your life that God has planted, and this would be a key time for you to think through those and say to them, if they are still available to you, how God has used them in your life, how they have been a part of God's spiritual work and personal growth for you. Maybe that's a person who is hard to find because they just zipped in and zipped out. You may not even be able to. But there may be some others in your world. And as we often do at Thanksgiving time, we think about the people. We thank God for the people. And maybe there's even a time and a place to thank the person themselves for how they have allowed God to use them in your life. Maybe there's a place that God is calling you. He's prompting you, urging you. We sort of touched on this at the end of last week. As God raises people up for His purpose, He will put it within their heart where and how they can use the gifts and abilities that God has given them. Maybe you see a need in this COVID time that you don't sense is being adequately addressed, but you have a heart to address it. Then please let us know. Tell us how you would like to serve, or an opportunity that you see that maybe we can join in and be a part of. It may be something totally behind the scenes and nobody else needs to know about it, but you sense that God is putting that on your heart. Then let the heart drive the how and bring them together so that we as the people of God can flourish in the purposes that God has given to us. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm grateful for those that You have dropped into my life, and I ask You to make all of us consciously thankful for how You have used others for our good. And then through us, You have even used us for good in the lives of others. I ask You to grant us the humility to receive and the wisdom to share what these people have brought to us. Show us, Lord, the heart as well as the how of what we need to be faithful servants in Your kingdom. And help us to know how to walk with You, to walk in Your ways. As Moses was called upon to guide the people, may we guide each other into the words of truth and into the instructions that You have given us, and lean upon Your Holy Spirit to bring them to life for us, that we might live in Your ways and know Your grace and truth. We ask, Lord, on this particular day and from this particular text, that You would fill the overwhelmed places of our heart with Your presence and power. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a final song there for you if you would take time to do that. This would also be a good spot if you are inclined to reach out to somebody that you would normally gather with in an in-person service. Let them know that you've been there in virtual church. Share your heart with them. Maybe even it's a person that you share your thanks with for what God has done in your life through them. If there's no one else for you today, then here I am to give you yet again a virtual hug. I enjoy doing this. It's not a phony thing for me. It's hard to know. How do I touch people that I normally talk with or shake a hand or just ask a brief, how are you doing in an in-person service? So here it is. We're back to let you know that God loves you. He loves you in Christ. He has called you into a relationship with Christ. That is the foundation of relationship in Him. And we are here to encourage that in any way that we can. And if we can do that better by communicating, then please reach out to us in specific ways. You have those methods before you. And from my home to yours, from Bonnie and me to you as our friends and our spiritual family, may you have a phenomenal celebration of Thanksgiving, even if it's different than any you've ever had. Look forward to being back with you next Sunday.